Heavenly Father, we exalt you today and rejoice in your goodness. Thank you for the sweet privilege of joining together in corporate worship and singing these songs and raising our hearts to you in praise. Now, Lord, as we open your revelation to us, we recognize our neediness. We stand before you as those who must have your Spirit's power, for we can learn nothing. We can gain nothing. We are completely dependent on you. And we ask you for grace and mercy. Father, please teach us from your word. Please grant us encouragement and strength. And please lay bare our hearts and show us what we must repent of to be right with you. Lord, do a work in your people today through your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and we commit this time to you in his name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be thinking about a biblical strategy for living as a Christian in this world. There are times when living an exemplary life can be very challenging. You don't always know what to do in a new situation, and sometimes it's very perplexing. And then your own weaknesses occasionally get the better of you and you fail and you feel miserable for that. Or you look back at certain things you did and you say, why did I do that? And you wish you had behaved differently. And a significant part of living well is knowing what to do before that pressure comes. Before that time of significant challenge. You already understand what you need to do when it does come. Our passage of Scripture for today is one in which God gives us a simple strategy for living the Christian life in a way that will enable us to face the circumstances that come our way as people who are prepared to do so. Our text is 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 3. Continuing our study of this rich book, it is written to encourage Christians who are living in a world ruled by the power of darkness, living as outsiders in this fallen world, living among those who reject our Lord. And today's text gives us significant insight and encouragement in how we ought to live. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, this text does not stand all by itself in Scripture. The word therefore at the beginning of the chapter connects this to what Peter was talking about. The chapter references themselves were put in later. This is all tied together in a continuous series of thought. And what Peter was talking about at the end of chapter 3 was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sake. And what Peter says now is related to what he's already told us. Because of Jesus' payment for our sins, there is a way in which we ought to live. After telling us before that how to face persecution when it does come our way, God used Peter to point us to the victory that Christ accomplished through suffering. Through his own suffering, he brought about the ultimate victory for everyone who believes. He paid the full price for sin by trusting God and suffering. He was completely victorious over sin and over the powers of darkness. And Peter has just proclaimed that in the text that we looked at last week that immediately precedes this passage. And now he says, therefore, based on all of that, there's a way in which you can live effectively. Now that news should be encouraging to us. I hope it is encouraging to all of us. As Christians, we find ourselves in challenging situations that are related directly to the fact that we serve our God among people who do not serve our God. We live in a world that is at enmity with God. Don't ever believe everybody's good. It's not what Scripture says about them. And so as a result of the fact that God has changed us and given us an affection for Him and given us a longing for Him, and that some among us, many around us, are not yet changed, we're at odds with people who continue to make themselves God's enemies. We're at odds with a system of thinking that permeates this world that is unlike our way of thinking. Christians have different values, we have different objectives, we have a different way to process information. We don't even think the same way anymore. And those differences make us very odd to our neighbors. They don't get us. And sometimes those differences make us odious to those who do not follow the Lord. Sometimes they don't get us, but it really makes them mad that we're the way we are. And so we face a myriad of challenging situations, not just the persecution that Peter talked about earlier in chapter 3, but all sorts of strange opportunities come our way because we're different from people who have not yet been changed. And here God is telling us that all of that is to be expected, that He has a purpose in these interesting opportunities that we get, and that there's a way to live effectively in this world. And in telling us that we can do that, He points us again to the example of Christ. Therefore, based on all of this rich truth about what Jesus did on the cross through His own suffering, accomplishing complete victory, here's your strategy for living. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh. Now, everything about the encouragement that Peter is about to give us is based on that. Without that, there isn't any encouragement. But since Christ has suffered in the flesh, there's hope. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, your life has been changed if you're a Christian. And so this encouragement is based on that. Our reason for having hope, our reason for embracing this teaching that we're about to receive, our reason for believing it is based entirely on what Jesus has done. Now this is so much more than somebody saying, well, look what Jesus did. You could do it too. Or what would Jesus do? You just work real hard and try to do that. This is not that. Because if this were that, you would have a valid argument against what Peter is saying. This is not just about you trying harder and trying to be like Jesus and imitating Him. Not just that. We don't have the power He possesses. We don't have a perfect sinless life behind us as He did when He went to the cross. Just imagine if Joseph ever said to any of his other children, why can't you be like your brother? Well, you can't. You're not in every way like him. And so Christ's example here is not pointed out to you so that you can just try harder. You know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. God helps those who help themselves. This is not that. That's not why we're being pointed to the example of Christ. The point here is much more profound than that kind of shallow pep talk. What Peter is saying, and it's connected to what he's already said in chapter 3, he's saying that even in the perfect life of Jesus Christ, the Father's purpose was accomplished through suffering. That's the point he's just made. And now Peter says, therefore, even in the perfect life of Christ, God's purpose was accomplished through suffering. Even in the divine life, The divine purpose was accomplished through suffering. And so the conclusion that we're supposed to reach by this connection, by being pointed to Jesus' example, is that the Father can produce victory in your life through suffering. Not pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's realize what God does through hard things that come into your life. He can accomplish victory through your suffering. Now, this is important because this means that when Christians do suffer, it is not necessarily a sign that they've done something wrong. God's not just getting them every time it happens. Not a mark of defeat. Doesn't mean that guy's a loser. The example of Christ's suffering teaches us that Christian suffering is not necessarily related to our flaws or to our fallen nature. Not always that. Sometimes, often, much of the time, God is doing something through the suffering that He brings into our lives, and we are to trust Him. This was the case with Job in the Old Testament. And just like then, God is often working good purposes through things that we don't understand, we can't see. They come into our lives for a season. They're very hard, and yet that's where we are. We're to learn from the example of Jesus Christ that temporary suffering in this world is how God accomplishes His good purposes. Many of them are through suffering. He also gives us many blessings, but this part is about the suffering. Peter's already taught us that we should be willing to embrace this kind of suffering, and now he reminds us of Jesus' example so that we don't forget that this is how God works. And so now, based on all of that, realizing by Christ's example that God works through suffering to bring victory to the lives of His children, Scripture says, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Since Jesus did this, proving that suffering is used of God to bring victory, you can do it too. You can trust God. You can realize that He's doing something and you can trust Him. This is a strategy for living that every believer in Jesus Christ is being instructed to embrace in this passage. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Have the same purpose that Jesus had, in other words. Arm yourselves is, that's kind of intense if you think about it. That's an expression with military connotations, right? Arm yourselves. Its obvious meaning is for you to prepare for a fight and to do so by acquiring a weapon and having it to hand. In spite of what you might hear in other places, arm yourselves does not mean to lock one of those things over the trigger and hide the key in this room, and then lock the gun in a cabinet and hide the key to the cabinet in another room and put the ammo at a third site, because you can't have multiple steps to get that weapon in your hand. You're not armed. Now, you can do whatever you want to with the social aspects of that, but what this means is have it to hand. Arm yourselves doesn't mean lots and lots of steps to be ready to fight. It means to have it in your hand or on your person so that it can be in your hand in a split second. Now, obviously, the expression here is used figuratively. You're to arm yourself with a purpose. That's distinct from arming yourself with a sword or some other physical weapon. This is figurative, but the figure is still pretty clear. It didn't say walk through the park in a figurative way. It says arm yourselves in a figurative way. It means you need to be ready to fight the kind of fight that Christians are in instantly. Be ready. Have it to hand. It's not enough for you to think, well, now I've got my Bible at home and I've got a couple of commentaries and I know how to use Strong's Concordance, so if anything comes up, I can get there. It's like having your weapon at a remote location and now you need it. Too bad. You're going down. That's why we get into situations and we think, why did I mess up so badly? Because we weren't armed. We weren't prepared. Now here it says, arm yourself also with the same purpose. And that word purpose might be translated thought or intention. It's a very interesting word. It refers to a mental conception that has been reached through deliberate thinking. Now, if we were to say that in English, that's what you think after you've thought about it. You can make those big words run together till you lose track of the sentence. It's just what you think after you've contemplated it a while. That's what this word means. This is not a reactionary kind of thing. This is a deliberate conclusion. Now you have specific intentions based on having contemplated something and come to a conclusion. So your strategy for living in a fallen world is to arm yourself with a particular way of thinking. To do that proactively, to do that deliberately. This is not reactionary. This is well thought out and careful. And you're to arm yourself with the same way of thinking that Jesus had when he was here in the flesh. You're to have the same mindset, the same disposition, the same attitude, the same purpose, the same thought patterns as Jesus had. His purpose is to be your purpose. Well, the obvious question then becomes, well, what was Jesus' purpose in suffering? All right? If you're going to have the same one, you have to identify what it is. And most of us would immediately answer that question, why did Jesus come and suffer? We would say, well, to save sinners. And that is a correct answer to that question. Jesus proclaimed it in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But that's not a purpose we can imitate. In coming to save lost souls, Jesus was completely unique. Nobody else can bring someone to God. And so the reference in verse 1, we've got to keep looking for an answer. Another correct answer to why Jesus came, and one that we can imitate. Now, there are several things we might find helpful here. Philippians 2 talks about Jesus humbling himself, taking on human flesh, humbling himself to become a servant, humbling himself to the point of death on a cross. We can imitate humility. So that might help a little. John 7:18, Jesus proclaimed his purpose again when he said, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Jesus said, I'm seeking the glory of the Father. We can imitate that. And those kind of start to get to the point. Peter very succinctly states it for us, though, right at the end of this chapter. Look at verse 19 of 1 Peter 4. It says, therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's what Jesus did in the flesh. When he humbled himself and took on flesh, he entrusted himself to the Father's purpose. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, great drops of sweat like blood were great drops of blood, he sweat blood, pouring off of him, and he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He's entrusting himself to the Father. This is how he approached the cross. This is how he did it all. Entrusted himself to the Father in doing what was right. That was his purpose. That glorified God. That demonstrated godly humility. That's what we have to imitate. That'll foster humility. trust God through the hard things. That'll glorify Him. God is working in our lives to bring about victory. And we're to arm ourselves by believing that. That's what trust is. I really believe it's going to be all right. I really believe that Jesus can be trusted. I really believe that the Father is going to take care of me through this. Even if it costs me my life, I believe it will still be best to trust Him and to obey Him. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we must do. Peter is quick to point out one of the ways in which God accomplishes this work of victory in our lives that He's doing, and how He does that sometimes through suffering. At the end of verse 1, it says, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. One of the effects of suffering is to work out of us the ungodly attraction that we still have for this world. It still remains in us. Sin still pulls in us. We tend to cherish its false glory. We find ourselves attracted even sometimes to some of its most base corruptions. We are tempted. And sometimes we fail. But God, as He orchestrates suffering in our lives, enables us to get a better perspective on this stuff. And the fool's gold of this world loses some of its glamour in our minds as our temporal enjoyment of things is impaired and hampered. We're distracted at first by the glitz and the glamour and the false beauty of this fallen world, but suffering makes that fade in our attractions and heavenly things become more real to us. Those who die are completely free from sin. That's what he's getting at here. Those who have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. If this gets to the ultimate point, you're done with sin. There won't be any more after it's over here. Those who suffer find that their flesh has less of a pull. This world has less of a pull. We get a better perspective. This is one of the many things that God does through the suffering that we endure. Now, Peter is telling us how to live well. And to live well, we must imitate Jesus in his thinking and his attitude and trusting the Father even through suffering. And to live well, we have to do that for the rest of our lives. Too many people in modern Christianity seem to think that Christianity is a participation in a series of fads. You know, and let's get on the bandwagon. This is the new thing, and we're going to do this one for a while, and then when it sort of starts to lose its momentum, we're going to jump off this wagon, and we're going to get on that wagon because, wow, that's the thing now. And people seem to be able to go through their whole lives just doing that. You know, it's just whatever's new, whatever's exciting, and it works for a little while, but it wears off. And people often fall really hard and really far if that's what they're pursuing. Well, here's an approach that's refreshing, if you've seen much of that. Verse 2, it says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer in the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Considering what Christ has done and how victory came through what he has done, arm yourself with the same mindset of trusting the Father and live the rest of your life that way. Do this for the rest of your life. And you won't be chasing after all of these things that are based on imprudent desires. You'll be living in the will of God. Gaining the mindset with which Jesus faced his suffering, you're enabled to live the rest of your life in a godly way. Now, no matter where you come from, that ought to be encouraging and helpful. If you've managed to live a pretty good life, if you've managed to live an exemplary life, if you're riding the crest of the wave right now, you still got the rest of your life ahead of you. Plenty of time to blow it. 1 Corinthians 10:12 is relevant when we're doing well. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. How are you going to do for the rest of your life? On the other hand, you know, maybe you look back at your past and shudder. Maybe you look back at yesterday and shudder, or this morning. And maybe the relevant verse for your life today would be Lamentations 3, well, two verses. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. But you see, either way, you have the rest of your life ahead of you, and you want to do well. If you look back and shudder, then it's good news that God's mercy is new every morning. But you don't want to spend the rest of your life looking back and saying, well, morning's on the way. If you're on the crest of that wave doing well, then you don't want to blow it now. So whatever you've done, whatever your age, this is what you've got in front of you. How are you going to do? Well, the way you can succeed in the days that you have left is by having the same intention that Jesus had in facing the cross. That is, in trusting God through whatever he brings your way. That means that if you do that, your remaining days can bring you increasing satisfaction, greater resistance to temptation, more effective ministry, a more powerful testimony, more joy, more contentment, more excitement regarding your walk day by day for the rest of your life, however long that is. You can live for the will of God rather than for the lusts of people. And you can do that no matter what the world is doing, no matter what your circumstances look like at the moment, no matter what you've done before today. That's a pretty good deal. The incredible irony, contemplate that for a little while, is that even with so many promises, most Christians have a little bit of nostalgia for the sins of our past. Some of those are pretty dear to you still, aren't they? And some of the temptations of the present are pretty strong. And if we were just going to be completely honest, we're not going to have testimony time, so relax. We would all have to admit that we still have way too much affection for sin. And so because our hearts are inclined that way, God gives us this lofty goal. We could live the rest of our lives in the will of God. And then he takes a pretty good shot at our affection for sin. Look at verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. Wow, that's a summary statement of the stuff we cling to, isn't it? No dancing around it, no trying to make it pretty. Sin only entices us by lying about the value of rebelling against God. And when we see words like these, we kind of go, well, wasn't thinking about it quite that bad. Peter says, you've had enough time to carry out the desires of the Gentiles. You've already done more than enough of that. Now, Gentiles here is the Greek word ethnon. We get our word ethnic from it. It means the nations. And the Jews, they used it to mean everybody who's not Jewish, all the other nations. And when it appears in the New Testament like this, it tends to mean the world, the unsaved world, which is what it means here. You've had enough time already to live like the children of this world. The time already past was more than sufficient for you to immerse your life in that garbage that this world loves. And when we pursue a course of sin, that's what we're doing. We're living out the desires of people who hate our God and have rejected him. We're living in that moment like unbelievers in the way that they live, wanting the things that they want. And you've had more than enough time to fool around with that stuff. You know, and it's active when we do it. He says, pursuing these things. Sensuality. That's the chasing after feelings, no matter where those feelings might lead you. Licentiousness and debauchery would also be accurate translations of that word. Emphasis on doing whatever feels good. Lusts. Just living your life for the kind of passions that the world lives for. Drunkenness. The longing to give yourself over and lose control, to pour that stuff into you until you can't function anymore. Some kind of thrill and losing control that people have. Carousing refers to pursuing corruption specifically with other people, particularly in open immorality in groups. Drinking parties, getting together, pursuing these corruptions. And abominable idolatries. Now we're down to worship. All of that and false worship, God lumps it together and has false worship as the pinnacle sin. Unlawful and disgusting forms of worship. People worshiping freestyle, no conception at all of what God has said he demands in the human heart. And Peter says, the time already passed is sufficient for you to have done that. It's like he's saying, haven't you had enough of that yet? Not glossing over the nature of sin. And the reality is we've had more than enough time. We don't need to be nostalgic about our corruption. We don't need to pretend it's pretty. Time for that is done. And by God's grace, you've been freed from it. And you can live the rest of your life for him. Now, that's good news for the believer. There's a way to live well in this world. There's a way to live a truly exemplary life no matter what happens to you that you didn't expect, that you wouldn't have wanted. If Jesus has changed you by his grace and given you salvation, then you have what you need, and the key to your success lies in the way you think about your life and whether you're willing to arm yourself right now and have that way of thinking in your hand, in your mind, not on your bookshelf in a series of steps to get the trigger unlocked. If Jesus has changed you by his grace, you have what you need. Arm yourself. Week after week after week, day by day, pouring into your mind the precious truth of God's word so that over time you have the wisdom to live well. And through all of that, you have the mindset that you can trust God in the circumstances of your life. You're to deliberate on that, and you're to come to the conclusion that he can be trusted. He can be trusted when somebody dies. He can be trusted when somebody is maimed. He can be trusted when the doctor says it's cancer. He can be trusted in the unemployment line. Victory is accomplished by our great God through suffering. And we have to deliberate on it and decide to trust him. If you'll arm yourself with the same purpose that Jesus had in this earth, you can live the rest of your life in the will of God. Now, I must say that there are very likely some in this room who cannot really apply this passage because they've not applied what we looked at last week. This is a spiritual proposition only available to those who have already repented of sin and come to Christ. Look back at verse 18 of chapter 3. It says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." It's only those who believe that that work of Christ on the cross is sufficient to save, who can put into practice what we're being told in chapter 4. And so some of you need to start there, recognize that you can't work your way to heaven, but that Jesus has made provision on the cross by substituting himself for you, the just for the unjust, the pure and holy Christ for the impure and unholy you. And only by looking to him can you get the benefit of his sacrifice. Cry out to him and ask him for mercy and believe that what he did is enough to take you to heaven and you don't need anything else, and he'll save you. And then all of this opportunity for victory is yours. God gives us so many blessings, so many benefits, and we revel in those, and we should be thankful for those, and we rejoice when we have good days and good times. But what a blessing it is to know that if it's a hard day or a hard time, and even if it lasts a long time, it's still temporary suffering. Because heaven awaits us, and right now God is using us, and we can trust his wisdom. Let's trust him. Bow with me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. And I pray that you would work it into the hearts of your people, that you can be trusted, and that your people can arm themselves with the very purpose with which Christ suffered. That we can see the kind of victory in our own lives that you accomplished in his life by example. Help us to trust you in that. Help us to believe you, even when hard things come. And Lord, be glorified in your church as we go from here today and as we face various challenges. Let our minds be fixed on you and trusting you, and be exalted in us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.